We are in a section here in the first reading on this Friday of the 17th week from the book of Leviticus, which we don't read a lot, but there's something very beautiful and important in what we're reading, and tomorrow as well. It's about liturgy. It's about coming together to remember. See, the key word in liturgy is liskor, to remember. Anamnesis, do this in memory of me. And so this is the key. So we have here the basic festivals of the Jewish calendar, huh? These are the festivals of the Lord, which you shall celebrate at their proper time with a sacred assembly. This is not a private devotion. Come together. Before there was a temple, people came together in their villages, wherever they were, in shrines. Danger of the shrine was, some of them got to be polytheistic and so forth. But see, so the first one they talk about here, you see, is the Passover. This is the Passover. 14th day of the first month. The next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that carries on then for 7 days. Now why? Why do we do these things, you see? But you see, memory is not just a mental function. It's a bodily function. It takes your whole person to remember. It takes your whole person to have present to you what God has done. And that's why. And we do it as a community. Because we are saved as a community. And so the people come together to remember. Now, one of the purposes of this is so that the reality of what God did will change us. The opposite of to remember, of course, is to forget. And God often accuses his people and us. You have forgotten. Well, it doesn't mean that I don't know today is Christmas or I don't know today is Easter. But what I have done for you is not changing your life at all. It's not present to you. You're not in awe that I, Almighty God, have done these things for you. And here we're commemorating the rescue from Egypt by once again having a Paschal lamb, and then the commemoration of the unleavened bread to remember. It would be so important again to have a Christian culture, to have like special foods on special days. You may remember that, used to do that, and certainly people in Eastern Europe remember and still do that. The Russians have special cheese, like cream cheese. They haven't had any cheese for 7 weeks, or meat, and now they're getting ready. So they have this big, big thing they call a Pascha. My point is, this is precious, you see. And then the ingathering, the feast when you get, when things are gathered in together, and you bring a sheaf, and there's a beautiful prayer in Deuteronomy 26. And when you come and you say, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he brought us into this land. And he has given us this land. Now I take the first fruits of this land and I offer them back to God. See? And then the 10th of this month is atonement, Yom Kippur. And then, shortly after that, on the 15th day, the Feast of Sukkot, the most, turned out to be the most joyful feast. It's the day when, the week when, really, people remembered God's care for them in the desert. So they built little huts, sukkah, and they lived in the hut for the week. They didn't live in their house. And every day they came to the temple, and there's a saying among the rabbis, a person who has not ever experienced the joy of Sukkot has never known real joy. To come together, to honor God, to praise God. And the men of great deeds, they're called, the Anshei Maaseh, they dance. The candles were so big, 7 of them, if I remember, in the temple courtyard, that the light they shed gave light over the whole city. Well, you know, we're in an oriental culture. Probably didn't reach the real confines of the city, but it was there. When you lit those, you had to get up on a candle. They were huge. You know, they were, I don't know, foot, 2 feet around, and 10, 12 feet high. I mean, these are candles. Feast to celebrate light, to celebrate water, to remember in the desert, to pray for rain. And so part of that feast was that the high priest took a silver vase, and in procession, all the priests, all the people, went down the hill to the pool of Siloam. And they got he filled this big silver vase with water, and they processed back, and he poured the water out before the Lord as a prayer for rain. It was at that moment, on the last and greatest day of the feast, that Jesus cried out, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me. And let him drink, the one who believes in me. For as Scripture says, out of his midst shall flow rivers of living water." What Scripture? Well, we've been working for 2,000 years to figure that one out. But the Scriptures. How many Scriptures are commemorated on this feast? On this feast. Ezekiel 47. I saw the water come out from the side and go down into the valley and go into the Dead Sea and change it, make it a place of life and fullness. And along the banks of this river, trees bearing fruit once a month. And the leaves of these trees are good for healing. You see, this is this feast, you see. It's on that day, you see, that as Scripture says, and then the Zechariah, when the waters, and the foundation of all of these is the water that came from the rock. The rock was struck and water came out. All of this to prophesy what? The open side of Christ. And there flowed out blood and water. Now he said this of the Spirit. Because the Spirit was not yet, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't exist. The Spirit was not yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It's only in the glorification of the cross that the fulfillment of this promise. So now it's not the temple. It's not from the side of the temple that flowed this living water that gives healing and fruitfulness. It's from the side of Christ. Because that water is the Holy Spirit. So you see, we still calculate, you see, the first, or a Sunday, after the vernal equinox, right? Just as is prescribed in the book of Leviticus. That's when we celebrate Easter. That's why it's a different day every year. Because we have to go out and look and see where the moon is, where the sun is. When is going to be this first full moon after the vernal equinox? That Sunday will be Easter. Why? Because you see, the whole universe serves God through the church. You see? It isn't that the church is in time. It's that time is in the church, is in the body of Christ. And all the time that is gathered up by faith, in memory, in praise, see, in righteousness, all that time is eternal. And all the other time is lost. I thought you might like to just reflect on that this morning. That when I saw this coming up, I said, oh, let's look at it. Get an idea. See, we, dear souls, Americans, we're so divorced from our bodies, so divorced from our memories. You know, we go to church because, well, the church says so. I mean, well, it's good enough, I guess, for a starter. But don't you understand this whole universe has been taken up into the act of love in which Jesus Christ died and rose? The whole universe serves that. And that's what we do. Now, we do that, heart of that, every day. And when I consecrate, or the Holy Spirit consecrates this bread and wine, in a way not perceptible to us, the whole universe changes. This is the turning point of history.